God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Appreciate the music. It's all in preparation for our time of communion that we will participate together in here in just a few moments. But first, we begin our study into a new realm of the Old Testament, Joshua, the journey of faith, a crisis of belief. Several years ago, when we were living in Dunbar, Wisconsin, I received a phone call from my mom that as my mom and dad were flying back from overseas to Colorado Springs, my father had an attack on the plane and they had to have an emergency landing to get him to a hospital there in Chicago. The hospital that they placed him at was Resurrection Hospital. I don't know if you're familiar with Chicago or not. Being from Dunbar, Wisconsin, I just immediately hopped in the car, not knowing what was going to be taking place with my father, and I thought I had a good indication of maybe where I needed to go to get to the hospital. And as I drove down from Dunbar and went through Milwaukee, I started going through what I thought was going to take me right to this hospital. I started going Interstate 94 right into downtown Chicago. Well, if you know anything about Chicago, you know Resurrection Hospital is nowhere near downtown Chicago. So I stopped. I asked a man. I said, hey, I'm supposed to be finding Resurrection Hospital. Can you help me? He goes, oh, man, you missed it. You've gone way too far. You got to go back. And gave me some directions, and I went back. I went back as far as Milwaukee. And at that point, I thought, you know what? I am in a vicious cycle here. And so I called my wife. I wanted to have her Google something and let me know, you know, what needs to happen here. And I told her, I said, hey, I'm lost. I have no idea. I can't find my way. I need help. Now, what do you think her first question to me was? Well, hold on a second. I said, question, not comment, all right? Her first question, you're probably thinking it, is, well, where are you? If I'm going to help you, I need to know exactly where you are. There are two points to every trip that are critical. Where I begin and where I end. I told Kathy, I said, well, I'm back in Milwaukee, and I need to get there, and I need to get there quickly. And she found the map, got me right to Resurrection Hospital, and the Lord was gracious to work in my dad's body, and he's living in Colorado Springs to this day. I know, men, that this probably has never happened to you, getting lost. Men don't get lost. But when I thought of that particular story as I was beginning my preparation with the book of Joshua, I thought getting lost, as true as it is geographically, it's also very true spiritually. The truth be told, there are some of you here this morning and you really don't know where you are spiritually. Life being is what it is, you're somewhere between confused and fearful. Things have happened to you, and now you are where maybe you've never ever been before. Then there are some of you here this morning, and you do not exactly know where you're heading spiritually. And getting to where you would like to go is blocked. I've been working with a young man this week. He was in our first service today. And he told me, he said, Ken, my life needs to change. 32 years, and look at the mess I've made of my life. I'm wanting to move in a direction that will please God. But can I tell you, many times the path can be a tad foggy. It can be blocked. And sometimes it's like we're looking for that divine GPS to get us where we need to go, but yet a GPS is not going to help me unless I can punch in a destination. Some here today are hoping against all hope that they will get there, but that's not going to happen unless they know where they're going and who can get them there. I think one of the most difficult situations of all, though, is when you do not know where you are and you do not know where you're going. If that is your picture or your life here this morning, I would probably say you have, up to this point, had a very intense wrestling match with life. You probably have felt like you're in the ring all alone by yourself. And yet, even though you get around a crowd of people, you still feel very lonely. You feel all alone. And to make matters worse, possibly you have even lost someone who meant the world to you. You no longer have that person to go to for help through this journey that we call life. Well, let's do this. Let's leave those thoughts on hold right now. And let's step into a time tunnel together and go back 3,500 years to a very difficult place. It's a place in the Bible that's called the wilderness. It's barren. It's hot. If it rains, it rains and it comes so quickly that it flash floods. There is not much vegetation in the wilderness at all. I was just there last spring, and can I tell you, it is hot and there is no vegetation, and it is aptly named the wilderness. And yet, as we're in this time tunnel and we're in this wilderness, we're thankful because we have a leader who leads us. He's reliable, he talks with God, and his name is Moses. We have learned to trust him. And it all started when he confronted the Pharaoh of Egypt some 40 years ago. He confronted Pharaoh because God wanted him to confront Pharaoh, because God wanted his people to be able to worship him. God wanted to release his people from the shackles of bondage and break them free from that iron furnace that we call Egypt. And he wanted to lead them out. And he wanted to lead them out into a land of promise. It's interesting, the word Exodus means exactly what you see over the doors in the building to exit today. Exit. That's what it corresponds with. It means, Exodus means exit. Trust Moses. Help Moses to guide us and lead us into that land. That land that has been promised to us all the way back to Abraham, the land of promise. They saw God do an incredible work through Moses with Pharaoh. Those 10 plagues, unbelievable. How God broke them free from that chained of bondage. And thus they had an 11-day journey from Egypt into that land of promise. But a lot of things happened along the way. A lot of things that happened. And a lot of those things were sin and unbelief in the Lord. And so thus, we've been traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. And suddenly, our great leader, Moses, dies. We will never again hear his voice. We will never see him go up to that mountain and come back to us. We'll never even see his shadow there in the desert again. The only point of reference that we have had to get us from here to there, wherever there is gone. He's gone. And it's at this point that which we make our study with Joshua, and it makes it so significant. Joshua is an important book for many reasons. For history, it records. It's important for its internal teaching. But what makes the book of Joshua overwhelmingly important is that it stands as a bridge, a link between the Pentateuch, those first five books of Moses, and the rest of Scripture. It is crucial for understanding the unity of the Pentateuch and all that follows it all the way into the New Testament. The book of Joshua, just as the Bible is timeless, it's ageless, it's priceless. So the question is, who's Joshua? I remember I was working at a camp as a counselor and one summer, and it was junior camp, third through sixth grade children, and the speaker of the camp was speaking in the chapel services in the morning on the book of Joshua. And he asked the question as he began the week, who is Joshua? Little third grade boy raised his hand. Speaker said, yes, young man, stand up and tell us, who is Joshua? He mustered all the strength he had. He was a tad nervous. And he finally looked up and he said, Joshua is the understudy of Moses. Speaker went, whoa, that's like out of the textbook. That's awesome. Joshua, the understudy of Moses. And yet, before we look to Joshua and to the book that bears his name, there's a lot that takes place in the life of Joshua long before we get to the book of Joshua. And so today, here for just a few more moments, and next week, we're going to be looking at how God was working at preparing Joshua for just a monumental task, and that Joshua would lead the people into that land of promise. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Numbers chapter 14. And let's begin with verse 27. As we begin this study on the journey of faith, a crisis of belief, over and over again along this journey, we're going to see that Joshua is going to be confronted with a crisis. The crisis of belief is seen when Joshua must decide whether or not he's going to believe God and do it exactly like God said to do it. And so in verse 27 of Numbers 14, we read this, God speaking here, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Just a few moments we have here today, I would just like to look at one lesson that Joshua and Caleb were learning. And Joshua, working side by side with Moses, had to see what was taking place. And he was taking note in his own heart and in his own life. The first lesson that I believe he saw as Moses was dealing with the children of Israel is this: rebellion against God is no light thing. You remember King Saul? He was told, Samuel told him, do not go sacrifice until I get there. I don't know where he is, but he's not here. I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice. And Samuel came right after. And I'm sure Saul's face told the story, I've already sacrificed. And Samuel said this, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That were the words that he gave King Saul. Those words are timeless for us today. Rebellion as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. When the Lord in verse 27 said, how long? He was really saying, the end is coming. How long am I going to let this take place? So the question is, well, what sin took place to make what would have been an 11-day journey a 40-year journey? Well, look at Numbers chapter 13 with me. And you're going to have to follow along. I might skip a verse. If I skip a verse, you have the text. You go back, you read it and look at it. But I want you to really be able to see what's taking place. Remember, Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out this land when they're in the wilderness, when they're on that 11-day journey. I love the song the kids sing sometimes. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Well, we get back to after they've been spying it out, and here in verse 28, the people have gotten the report. 10 of them didn't give a very good report about taking the land. 2 of them said, we can do it. 1 of them was Caleb, and here's what Caleb said. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. That's what the 10 spies were saying. The cities are fortified. They're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. He talks about the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. They're all there. They're all bigger, stronger. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came. They came from giants. And we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Verse 1 of chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices. And they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and let's return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. Listen to what they say now in verses 8 and 9. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord, he is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. God comes on the scene, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I perform for them? I'll strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you will kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, well, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore he would give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But by no means will he clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now, then listen. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have not put me to, and have now put me to the test, now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. You say, well, why 40 years? Look over at verse 34 of chapter 14. Remember, they spied it out for 40 days. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you will know my rejection. The grumbling and the disobedience of God's people would not frustrate God's purpose to manifest his glory throughout the earth. 20 years of age, pretty important age. What if they didn't gripe and complain against God and they were 22? 20 years of age. 20 years of age and older, that generation dies out. But two men. Who's going to replace Moses? Two men have the credentials to do it. The two men that are going to be able to accompany the people into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. Yet I couldn't help but look at that passage there where Moses is interceding for the people. I mean, Joshua is right there. He is seeing the heart of the leader that he is in his wings. He's watching Moses. And Moses pours out his heart to God for the people, even though they were complaining against Moses and his brother Aaron. He was still interceding for them. Joshua was able to see this. And yet there were 10 times. We're not going to get through them all. Get through a few right now. But I think there are 10 scenarios that God's talking about here that Joshua saw and was a part of. And he was learning the valuable lesson, rebellion against God is no light thing. For his generation, for our generation, it's no light thing. The first test that they have towards God takes place in Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. It took place at the Red Sea. Wow, do you see what God has done to break us free using Moses with these plagues to allow us to go out? 2 million-something people heading out, and they're now stopped at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is coming behind them. And we read this, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness.'" And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more." And whoo, the waters parted. Can you imagine? I mean, Hollywood has tried to duplicate it. The walls of the Red Sea. The ground is dry. We can walk through. Can you imagine as a small child? I'm sure Joshua himself was looking, wow, look what God is doing. And they get to the other side. The Egyptians, thinking that wall was going to stand for a while, they brought in their chariots and they went in after them. And boom, the water came down. Well, you would think, how could you go against God when you've seen all that he's done? Well, look at Exodus chapter 15. This is the second scenario of those 10 times where at Marah, they became thirsty. They wanted something to drink, and they came to some water, and the water was bitter. That's what the word Marah means, bitter. And they couldn't drink the water, and they complained against Moses at that time. Then, in chapter 16 of Exodus, in the wilderness of Sin, isn't that a good name for it? That's where they were. They were in the wilderness of Sin, chapter 16, verse 2. The people again complained against Moses and Aaron. Then in chapter 16, verse 20, they disobeyed again in the wilderness of Sin. God said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide something wonderful for you to eat. It's called manna." I don't know if we'll get to eat it when we're in heaven, but according to the scriptures, it tastes good. But God said this, "Make sure you don't try to hoard it up. You take enough for the day." Typical hoarders, aren't we? Hoard it up. Next morning, it stinks and there are worms crawling out of it, and I wouldn't be eating it either. And they're complaining. Well, you know what? Here's what God told us. Then, a little bit later in chapter 16, verse 27, again they disobeyed, God said, I tell you what, before you come to the Sabbath, go on ahead. I'm going to put enough manna out there that you can get some for that day and for the Sabbath day, because there's not going to be any manna on the Sabbath day. Where do you find them on the Sabbath day? They're going out there looking for manna. I mean, God's saying, they're just consistently disobedient to what I'm telling them to do. Doesn't sound like anybody here, though, does it? No. Then we see in chapter 17, Rephidim. They needed water, and they said to Moses, give us drink. Sounds like you're helping your kids go, no. You say, may I please have a drink? Give us drink. And listen to what Moses said. Why do you tempt the Lord? We'll get to number 7 today, and that's where we're going to stop. At Mount Horeb, Sinai, Exodus 32, Moses is instructed by God, bring all the people to the mountain. I want to speak to them. God speaks. Now, when they came to the mountain, there were a few things that had to happen. God said, I want you to come. I want you to be cleaned up. I want you to be ready for what I'm going to tell you. And God said, do not touch the mountain as long as your servant Moses is there. If anyone touches it or an animal touches it, it'll die. Besides God and Moses, there's only one other person who was on that mountain. He was halfway up. And his name, Joshua. Joshua. I can imagine him sitting there, maybe tossing a rock, waiting, listen, what is going on down there? Moses comes storming by. Are the people rejoicing over something, or are they going to war? And Moses said, what you hear is their music. And when they come on that scene, party of all parties is going on. It was sin. It was a sin of corruption with their bodies and with their worship. We've only gotten to 7 of the 10. And yet, I look at Joshua, and I think Joshua had to be observing the rebellious heart of people, and God deals with rebellion. And may I say this, God still deals with rebellion toward him. For the believer, the writer of Hebrews says it well. When I step out away from God and my fellowship with him, that whom he loves, he chastens. I trust that you're not here this morning with a disobedient heart. And it might be that you're here and you say, Ken, I don't even know where I am spiritually. We would invite you to talk with us. You might even say, man, not only do I not know where I am, I don't even know where I'm going. Or you might say, well, I kind of have a feeling where I'm going and it's not going to be a good place. We would invite you after the service to just take hold of us and say, hey, can you help me here? Because there's nothing worse than being lost. Lost, not knowing where I am and where I'm going. We'll pick up next week God's continued preparation in the life of teaching lessons to Joshua and Caleb. Rebellion, God deals with. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, the power of it, the timeless truth for their generation, for our generation. Father, we can be just as rebellious and ungrateful when you do great and mighty works in our midst, and then we turn around and we're mad at you, or we're mad at someone else, or we're mad at leadership, just like they responded to Moses and Aaron. May we learn these lessons that are recorded for us that I'm sure Joshua and Caleb were taking very strong note of, and watching how Moses was having to deal with a people whose hearts were not right with God. Our prayer would be that we are right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.